Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we'll be looking at verse 8 through 19 today. Hebrews 11, 8 through 19, we'll be looking at a future-oriented faith. And God's word says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this example of faith in the story in the life of Abraham and Sarah. I pray you'd speak to our hearts today. You'd help us to see that our faith is like theirs, the same faith in the same God. Open our eyes and our ears so we may see and hear what you have for us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. This world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I didn't sing it for you because I can't sing very well, but you all know that tune probably. It's a Southern gospel song, and it expresses a truth about the Christian faith. And as much as most of us love our families, we love our lives here, we love our friends, some of us love our work, some don't, but we love our hobbies or whatever you love, this world is not our home. This world as we know it is not home sweet home. This is not the end of the story. We're not called to lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, and where our bodies get sick and old and we have all kinds of problems. We're not called to lay up treasures here because our faith is future-oriented. Maybe we don't always think of it that way, but our faith is very future-oriented. And this future-oriented faith, it's not some kind of wishful thinking. You know, if you just kind of listen to the culture, and the culture believes in faith of some kind, you know, but often it's kind of a vague, you know, faith, a feeling you have in your tummy, or some kind of sentimental attitude, like you have faith and now you're good. You just kind of hang on. You have faith. You know, it's not some kind of faith that things are just going to turn out okay. Like faith you hear sometimes, it's like having hope in hope itself, like that's a virtue or something. Biblical faith is not some kind of faith in destiny. It's not some kind of faith in the progress of humanity. It's not some kind of blind faith that mysteriously guides you through life. It's not some kind of generic faith. That is not the Christian faith. Our faith, as we learned last week and as we learned in the children's story, is a confidence or assurance in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. That's what the author of Hebrews said last week. Our faith also is in someone. It has an object. It's in God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer. Biblical faith has an object. It's not just like, I have faith and that's good. I have faith in God. I believe in God. Or I believe God. And so what matters is the object of your faith. Faith in the wrong thing is absolutely pointless. It's bad, actually. It can be evil, even. It's not a virtue to have faith in blind hope, you know, or just some kind of vague destiny. It's not a virtue to have faith in humanity, whatever that means. It's not a virtue to have faith in the Easter Bunny, whatever. What matters is the object of your faith. Who is your faith in? Faith in God. Faith that God will do what he's promised as we look forward towards the future. That's the kind of faith we're talking about in Hebrews 11. And as we saw last week, this is a very believing faith. It's a very obeying faith. It's a pleasing faith, and it's a fearing faith. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. Not some kind of vague sentimental feeling, not some kind of, you know, just intellectual acceptance of facts. It's a faith that trusts God, a faith that listens to God, a faith that delights in God, and a faith that respects God. That's biblical faith as we saw it last week. And this kind of faith just doesn't sit still very well. It is a highly active faith. It's faith on the move. It moves us to action. If it doesn't, that's not biblical faith. Faith moves us to action. It moves us toward the future in the face of adversity, in the face of anything. It moves us forward because our faith is in God. Our faith is in all that God is, all that he does, all that he said he will do. And so this faith fuels us as believers. It's the gas that keeps us going. That's faith. It moves us forward, orienting us towards the future. And that's what we're going to see in our text today. We have a future-oriented faith, and it actively propels us onward. And so we're going to learn four things about this future-oriented faith today. First, in verse 8 through 10, we can see that this faith moves. Faith moves. And then in 11 and 12, we can see that faith receives. And then in verse 13 through 16, we're going to see that faith seeks. And then lastly, in verse 17 through 19, we're going to see that faith sacrifices. So faith moves, faith receives, faith seeks, and faith sacrifices. So first, faith moves in verse 8 through 10. Let's reread that. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So last week in this list of this legacy of faith, we could call it, we saw that the author, he started with Abel, and that was Genesis chapter 4. Then he moved on to Enoch. That was Genesis chapter 5. Then he moved on to Noah. That was Genesis chapter 6 through most of chapter 10. And then he skips over Genesis 11, which is the Tower of Babel and the division of the nations. And then today he starts with Genesis chapter 12 in the story of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, it picks up with the story of Abraham. And it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, in your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. So God tells in Genesis chapter 12, this seemingly random guy, Abram to leave his homeland, to pack his bags, to leave everything he knew, everything that was comfortable to him, to leave his family, his livelihood, and to go to the land that God would show him. They didn't tell him where, just said, pick up and go. And Abraham did. He actually did. Abraham moved. He went. But why did he go? Why on earth would Abraham just pack up his bags and go to a place he didn't know where he was going? Well, the text says because he believed God. And so Abraham believed the promises of God. He didn't see the promises. That wouldn't be faith. He went forward. He was moved into action by faith towards the future. Not seeing it, but believing in the promises. And interestingly, the author here, he shows us that in case we're just thinking Abraham was looking for a nice piece of real estate in the Middle East, he was looking to build some kind of empire or something, the author of Hebrews actually tells us his real motivation. He tells us what really fueled Abraham, and that was God's eternal promises. He says of Abraham, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." So Abraham, yes, though he was given a promise about a particular promised land, ultimately he was looking heavenward. He was looking past what he could see, and he was looking forward to the future. He knew he was a sojourner on earth. He knew this world was not his home. He was just a passing through. He knew that he could try to spend his whole life building some kind of empire of dirt in the Middle East, but that wouldn't fulfill him. So instead of building some kind of empire, instead he could have an eternal hope in God, an eternal hope in God's promises. He could look for a heavenly city that the author says whose architect and builder is God. And you know, we have the same choice too, right? We all have the same choice. Yeah, we have physical homes and we have physical property. But what are you really banking on? You can spend your whole life trusting in what you do, what you have, your goals, everything that you want to accomplish in life. You can spend your whole life looking at everything through physical eyes only. Or you can spend your time looking through the eyes of faith. You can spend all your time, I mean, we do it so often, on earthly dreams, on earthly goals, on earthly purposes, on earthly pleasures, things that cannot give you lasting pleasure and satisfaction, things that will never fulfill the hole in your heart, things that will never give you lasting hope and lasting confidence. Or you can spend your time looking forward with a future-oriented faith, banking on the kingdom of heaven, banking on the city whose builder and architect is God. Abraham believed God. He hoped for the eternal city. And he started walking. He actually stepped out in faith. And it's not a metaphor. He actually was moved to action and took a step, not knowing where he was going. His faith moved him, caused him to step out in the future, a future-oriented faith, trusting in God. He wasn't banking on the here and now. He wasn't banking on what he could see. That's not faith. And so he saw life through the eyes of eternity, and likewise we should also. Our faith must move us forward. Faith moves. And next, in verse 11 and 12, we can see that faith receives. So faith moves, faith receives. Verse 11, "And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." So now the author, he's moving through Genesis, from Genesis chapter 12 to here in Genesis chapter 21, where God promised Abraham that Sarah would bear him a son. And the author says Sarah believed in the promises of God. Now we know the story. She had a little bit of a lapse of faith maybe. She laughed. But ultimately she believed. And she gave birth to a son and named him Isaac. Laughter. All right, we know that story if you've read through Genesis at all. You know that this was not a normal situation. This is the kind of faith that believes and actually receives. Sarah's faith required her to believe in the promises of God. Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. She was old. She was barren. She never had children. She couldn't get pregnant. And here God said she was going to get pregnant by her centenarian husband, 100 years old. Not a normal situation. And in fact, the author here, he says Abraham, he wasn't just old. He was as good as dead. Not a very nice thing to say. I mean, if you're speaking about someone, you say they're as good as dead. It's not just a little aged. But the author here, he's highlighting the fact that if Abraham and Sarah were going to conceive, if they were going to have a child together, they completely, 100% needed the help of God. There was nothing they could do in their own physical strength to make it happen. They were too old. They needed God's death-transcending power. They needed God's resurrection power in their life to conceive a child because, humanly speaking, it was impossible. They weren't just infertile. They were old, as good as dead. And as an old barren couple, as good as dead, their potential children were as good as dead. Their potential grandchildren were as good as dead. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people to come were all as good as dead. They all were banking on the promise of God. It wasn't going to happen unless God acted. And God did. He was faithful. He made the promise. And the author emphasizes that it was by faith that Sarah received the promise. It's fascinating. God actually operated through the means of Sarah's faith. Sarah received because she believed. Now, we don't know if she would have gotten pregnant anyways if she didn't believe, but the author doesn't let us into that knowledge. He says she believed by faith, she conceived. Now, we need to clear something up here, lest we come to the wrong conclusion. This story of believing and receiving, it's complicated, and there are two errors, two different conclusions we could come to while looking at this. There's probably more, but I'm only going to highlight two. The first one is that if you believe, you will receive. Doesn't matter what. You believe it, you're going to receive it. That's the false teaching of what's often called the word faith movement or the prosperity gospel or the name it and claim it Christianity people. And this story of Sarah receiving by faith is not a guarantee that if you then just believe enough, you're going to receive whatever it is you want. It doesn't guarantee that if you just plant a little seed, you know, of faith, then you're going to harvest some physical reward. We hear that in Christian circles. There are too many preachers out there on like stations like TBN and other places who tell you that if you just believe enough, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed of your sickness. If you believe and you're praying enough in faith, you'll be healed of your infertility like Sarah was. Or you'll be healed of your difficulties or problematic people in your life, or whatever it is. There are too many so-called Christian preachers and prophets out there who they slide off the main road of Christianity right into the ditch of heresy by telling people that if they just believe enough, they're going to receive from God. That kind of thinking just totally treats God like some kind of cosmic genie, and if you just rub him right, he's going to give you whatever you want. That is not the God of the Bible. That kind of thinking, it treats God like some kind of slot machine, right? You just give a little, put a little money in, pull down on the lever of prayer, And bam, you know, triple sevens. You win it. Blessings, health, wealth, prosperity. It just all comes out. It treats God like a candy machine. You look and see what you want. You put in your money and you get the candy you want. You get the blessing you want. But it's a lie. It just turns God into a slave and you into the master. It's all over Christian circles. The fact is, I mean, if you just honestly and objectively read the New Testament, all that it has to say about suffering for Christ, it's so hard to come to that conclusion. You really have to cut and paste around your Bible. Take selected stories like the story of Sarah, believing and receiving, and just apply that to everything. God has not promised to remove your thorn in the flesh, your whatever, but he has promised that his grace will be sufficient. That's the new covenant promise. And so this story of Sarah is not promoting that heresy. But every road has two ditches, at least that I've seen before. And so the second ditch is really a pendulum swing. It's the ditch that acts like faith doesn't do anything. It's the ditch that sees faith just kind of as an acceptance of facts. And it's so much more subtle. I think we're all here probably more inclined to fall into this error in our lives. It's so much easier to go through the Christian life acting like God really isn't interested in responding to your petitions of faith. Acting like God really isn't interested in being involved in your life, like he doesn't care in your problems. It's easier just to kind of act like that one song, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I don't need to pray about it. It doesn't matter. God will do whatever he pleases, and that's that. I'm certainly not going to change anything by my prayers, by my faith." Well, guess what we learned last week? What pleases God? Faith. Faith pleases God. Therefore, his faithful children please him. And what father doesn't want to listen to his faithful children, his children who love him, his children who come to him and say, "Daddy, help me"? God listens. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but God delights in blessing our faith. He delights in showering blessings upon us. It's not always what we think they should be, but our faith is dependence on God. That's what faith is. And God loves that. That's really the whole message of Hebrews 11. Right? By faith, men and women of old, this whole list of people, they were moved to action, they believed, they received God's blessings because they were dependent on God. They sought after God. That's true of Sarah too. By faith, she received the power to bear a son. She believed and she received. So I want to just reemphasize, there's a delicate balance here I think we should see. On the one hand, we should not be presuming upon God that just think that if we just believe, then he should respond. He should give us what we want. It's not true. It's just not true. Fact is, what we want is not always what God wants. God may not want to heal you of your problem, your cancer, your sickness. God may not want to heal you of your infertility, even though he did for Sarah. He may not want to heal you of your pain or your disability. He may not want to fix whatever your difficulty is. God in his sovereignty may somehow know that your so-called problem is actually the best thing for you at this moment in your life because it's making you more like Christ. He may know that your problem, whatever it is, brings about a better good in the long run. And so his answer to your petition of faith may be no. But on the other hand, let's not then assume that God doesn't care, that God doesn't actually want to work through our prayers of faith. God loves faith. He loves faith because it's dependence upon him. And so faith receives from God. You may not receive what you ask for, but you will receive the grace that is sufficient to get through whatever your problem is. God will give you what's best for you at the moment. He knows what's best as our Heavenly Father. So faith moves, faith receives, and faith also seeks. We can see this in verse 13 through 16. The text says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So faith seeks. Faith seeks. It seeks specifically an eternal homeland, an eternal resting place. And we've pretty much already summed this up in the story of Abraham. Faith is not banking on the present moment. It's future oriented. Faith understands that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. All of our life, all of our labors, all of our trials, these things are all just temporary. They're like shadows of the reality that's to come. The real world where we make our permanent home is not here in this world the way it is now. It's our heavenly country, a place where there's no more death, there's no more sin, there's no more evil. And even though we really do get to see God's blessings now, we get a taste of the glory to come. Especially as Christians, we taste God's goodness. We see God's goodness in creation. We see God's goodness in the new creation, in our life, in our faith. But the truth is, by faith, we don't want to just taste a little, right? We want the whole thing. By faith, we want the whole enchilada, right? We don't want to just taste it. We want it all. That's what faith does. It orients us towards the heavenly Mount Zion, as the author says in chapter 12. When we fully realize our home sweet home, we completely come to rest in God's arms. And so, yeah, there's plenty of good and beautiful things here in this world that we can enjoy, we can praise God for, but they are just like signposts moving us on. And when we arrive there, we're going to be like, oh, yeah, remember that thing? That was just pointing us forward to a greater reality that we have here in Christ. So faith seeks. Faith sees this life through heavenly glasses, through eyes of eternity. Faith looks forward, it grabs a hold of the future inheritance, and it hangs on for the ride. That's what faith does. So faith moves, faith receives, faith seeks, and lastly, faith sacrifices, verse 17 through 19. The text says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Faith sacrifices. Isaac was as good as dead in Abraham's hands. Abraham laid his son's life on the line because he knew God had given him a promise. Yeah, we don't understand, you know, the whole story. We think that seems impossible. Child sacrifice was not impossible back then. It was somewhat common, maybe not super common. They understood it. He was just listening. He was banking on God, but he knew the promise. It was through Isaac that the nations would be blessed. And so ultimately, faith says, not my will, but yours be done. Only faith can say that. Not my will, but yours be done. Abraham could have said, yeah, but what about but the promise? What about Isaac? I can't do that. No, Abraham said, not my will, but yours be done. Your will, God, in my life. Your will, God, in my death or in my child's death. Your will, God, in my work. Your will be done in my leisure. Your will be done in my unemployment. Your will be done in my sickness and in my health. Your will be done in my poverty or in my riches. Your will be done in my strength or in my disability, in my sufferings and in my blessings. Your will be done in my marriage or in my singleness. Your will be done in my youth, in my middle ages, in my retirement, in my old age, in my all in all. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what faith says. That's what Abraham said. He sacrificed because he knew it was God's will that had to be done and not his own will. He saw life through the eyes of faith, and the eyes of faith were future oriented. We don't know who holds, or we don't know what the future holds, I should say, but we do know who holds the future, right? We don't know what the future holds, but we do know the end of the story. And so we can bank on that. We can move forward, propelled by faith, future-oriented. We believe God and we receive his promises, right? We seek after God and his glorious city to come. We move on as living sacrifices for God, knowing that God is the God who resurrects the dead. That's faith. That's a future-oriented faith, and that's the faith that we are called to have. So do you have that kind of faith? Is your faith propelling you forward in life towards the prize to come? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of this story of Abraham and the lessons therein. So I pray you would help us, Lord, to have a future-oriented faith. Help us to understand that we can enjoy these things in life. You've blessed us with our relationships, our marriages, our children, our work, our leisure, but help us to not hang on to them too tightly. Instead, help us to grab a hold of your promises and hang on for the ride by faith. We praise you and thank you for what Christ has done for us. Make us more like him. It's in his name that I pray.